We're going to be continuing the series on heroes of faith, and today we're going to be looking at Elisha. So last week James spoke about Elijah, and I'm going to be continuing today with Elisha. And the two are very much a pair in Scripture. They very much go together. So it's great to be able to look at them on consecutive weeks as we are doing today. And I hope that you found this series really, really beneficial. I hope you found looking at the different aspects of all of the people that we've talked about really useful. It is the penultimate week of our series on the Heroes of Faith. I was hoping, yeah, there you go. At least Bill's disappointed. But we will be having something new after this series is concluded, and I'm sure when we wrap it up next week, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. But yes, I hope you have found this beneficial for building up your faith, for encouraging you, for strengthening you, and really just spurring you on. And I think it's really key that we remember, just at this point, as we come to close this series, that while encouraging you and strengthening you and building one another up is fantastic, it's done for a purpose. It's done so that we can take that faith that we've built up, that we've strengthened and that we've encouraged, and we can put it into action. Because if we're never going to put our faith into action, we're kind of a little bit like an athlete who spends all their time training and never competing. So it's great that we come together, but can I really encourage you to, if you have felt stirred through this series, or even if you haven't, please maybe just put to the forefront of your mind putting your faith into action, looking for those little opportunities that come along every single day just to put that faith into action, whether it's just speaking to a stranger, a neighbor, a friend for the first time about Jesus, or maybe taking a bigger leap of faith in some other way. Please, please, just go for it. I really want to encourage you to go for it. And as I said, last week, James looked at Elijah. I thought he did a really good job. As always, it's really difficult to distill the life of those titans of the Old Testament down into one Sunday morning. And if you were with us, you'll remember that James kind of likened it to a DVD box set, which actually I thought was quite a novel way to look at the Bible as a whole. You know, there's great little stories that we can kind of pull out and study and look at, and then we can skip to another part and pull out and study. And it made me think, you know, maybe what would the world be like if we actually spent less time binge-watching box sets of DVDs and more time reading the Word of God? Wouldn't that be amazing? But that really spoke to me when he talked about that. And as I said, Elijah and Elisha, they go together like peas and carrots. And so today is kind of like season two of that box set. It's the Elijah-Elisha box set. And so today we're going to be doing the same sort of thing. We're going to be looking at three different stories that occur in the story of Elisha. Almost got it wrong. And I really hope that it's going to encourage us to just come out of the spiritual gym and step onto the stage of spiritual competition. So while we're looking at these three different stories, there is one sort of overarching theme, or at least one that I've identified for today in the story of Elisha. But to understand what that is, we kind of need to understand the significance of Elijah. So if you were here last week, I'm not going to go over everything that James said, you'll be relieved to hear, but what we need to grasp hold of is that Elijah stands out head and shoulders in his period of history, because he was a prophet who not only did God speak through him, that God demonstrated his power to his people through him. And Elijah's one of the most important people in Jewish history, one of the most important people in the Old Testament, and you'll see that as you read through the Bible, he's mentioned time and time again. In fact, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "Some of the people have been going around saying that you're Elijah reborn." So he's a really important person. One of only two other people to appear with Jesus on the mountain when he becomes transfigured. Elijah and Moses are there present. And so Elijah's this really, really important person. And so when he ascended into heaven, it could have meant that one of the most amazing times in Israel's history was over. It could have meant that it was gone. But I guess if you wanted to summarize the core message of Elisha's story, you could do so simply by using the phrase more, more, more. God uses Elisha to demonstrate that he has got more in store. He has got more for his people. He's got more for us. And God's generosity knows no bounds, because it's just an outworking of his love which has no beginning and no end. And so I'm confident enough to say that, because I know that God loves me and I know that he loves you, that he has more for every single one of us here today. And that's a word for Sandy and Ken, what we've heard from you this morning. God has more for you. He's got more for every single one of us. He's got more of his presence. He's got more of his love. He's got more of his comfort. He's got more of his power. He's got more of his provision. And he's got more of his peace for every single one of us here today. And this is illustrated beautifully throughout the story of Elisha. So Elisha's journey, it kind of really pivots around one moment, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be reading from it in just a minute. But what we'll see is that there's a concept here that's really key for us to understand and examine if we desire to live the lives that God has prepared for us, and that's the concept of inheritance. So we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 9 through to 15. So 2 Kings 2, 9 to 15. Where it says, when they had crossed, that's the River Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. Now James touched on this passage a little bit last week, and you'll remember if you were here that you heard that when Elisha asks Elijah for a double portion, he's not actually asking to be twice the prophet that Elijah was. He's not asking to be twice the man that Elijah was. It's actually, to understand that correctly, we need to understand sort of Jewish inheritance ritual and rites. And it really just speaks to Elisha wanting to be Elijah's son. He wants to carry on the mantle that Elijah had been carrying. Because if a father in Jewish times had four sons, for example, when he died, his estate would be divided into five. Each son would get one piece, but then the eldest son would get an additional piece, a double portion, so that he could take up and take on the family business. It was given to him as recognition of the additional responsibility that he, as the eldest son, bore to continue the work that his father and his forefathers had been doing. And so that's what Elijah's asking for. He's asking Elijah, he's saying, let me be called your son. Let me inherit the family business. Let me inherit the mantle and continue taking God's word to the people. Elisha had a want and a willingness to pick up the inheritance that he saw set before him. He wanted to walk in the fullness of that inheritance and in the fullness of relationship with God. And today I just want to look a little bit about what it takes to walk in the fullness of our inheritance. Because did you know that every single one of us who've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior have an inheritance? And if you haven't put your faith in him yet, then there's an inheritance just waiting for you to do that. What's the inheritance, you may ask? Well, I could speak for hours on that, but just to summarize it, I think Romans 8 captures it when it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So your inheritance, bought by the blood of Christ, is that you are adopted into a royal family. Not just any old royal family, the royal family of heaven. You're moved out of a place of death and into a place of life. A crown is placed upon your head. A robe is placed around your shoulders. And you get to call the one who spoke the stars into the skies, Dad. What an amazing inheritance. What an amazing thing to have given to you as a free gift. And that inheritance comes with two aspects. It comes with a heavenly aspect, because the vast majority of what we're going to receive because of that adoption, we're going to get when we get to heaven. We can't even imagine the riches that abound in heaven. It's going to be glorious. But there is also an earthly aspect, an inheritance for us all to walk in while we are living here on this earth. And God doesn't want us just to walk in a measure of that inheritance. He wants us to walk in the fullness of that inheritance. Not just part, but in full. And it's an earthly inheritance that includes things like the renewing of our minds, the changing of the way we think about and perceive things, the changing of our perspective from temporary things onto eternal things, and a growing desire to live a life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. A growing desire to be salt and light, to go out into the world and make disciples of every nation and be ambassadors for God, to a world that cranes its neck and thirsts to hear the good news of the gospel, that death is dead and Christ is King. And we're told that God has prepared good works for each of us to do. That means he's gone ahead and he's created little us-shaped holes just for us to fill. It's like he's made a jigsaw, and there's a jigsaw that isn't complete until you put yourself in the place that you're designed to go into. And today I just want to look at three parts of Elisha's story that I really believe will help us to walk in a full measure of that inheritance that God's ordained for us while we're here on earth. They're by no means exhaustive, but I do think that these three are really key. So the first one, episode one, if you like, of that season two of Box Sets, I've called this one Positioning. And we're going to read a little bit of the story prior to that we just touched on in 2 Kings 2, where Elisha inherits Elijah's mantle. So we're going to read from the start of the chapter, from verse 1 through to verse 6. When it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied. 'So be quiet.'" Imagine saying that to a company of prophets. "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied. 'So be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on." See, Elisha made sure that he was in the right position to receive the fullness of the inheritance that he saw set before him. Look at the number of times in that story that he could have chosen to take a different path. Three times Elijah tells him, "Stay where you are." Twice the prophets come with a discouraging message that Elijah's about to leave. And Elisha's response is, "I will not leave you." He knew the position that he needed to be in to walk in the fullness of the inheritance that was coming. That position was side by side with the ambassador of God, as close as he could get to being in the presence of God himself. Three times he was given the option to turn his back, strikingly similar, I think, to Peter, his experience during Jesus' trial. Three times he determined to position himself to receive what he knew was on offer. "I will not leave you." And that little exchange with the company of prophets, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master?" Potentially discouraging revelation. Elisha's been journeying with Elijah for years. They were close. Elisha obviously saw Elijah as his spiritual father, and the revelation that he was about to lose him could have discouraged him. It could have put him off. It could have influenced his decision when Elijah told him to stay where he was. But instead he says, yes, I know he's going, so be quiet. In other words, I'll not be dissuaded. I know where I need to be, and I'm not going to get blown off course by discouragement. Elisha knew that his position needed to be in the presence of the prophet, God's man on earth. And our positioning is really key too. In order to receive and operate in the fullness of the inheritance that God has prepared for us, we need to position ourselves in the presence of God through our prayers, in worship, through reading his word, in the quiet time and in the stillness. We prepare ourselves to operate out of the full measure of our inheritance by getting ourselves into the position of being in his presence. And it's a position that we need to get into daily. Because as we go through our lives, I'm sure you'll notice that there are things that happen to us that can bump us and buffet us and cause us to go through trials and circumstances, and there are discouraging words that can be said to us that could influence our decision. So it's vital for us to reposition and position ourselves every single day in God's presence. And remember what it says in Psalm 40, where it says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. We need to put our feet on that rock every single day and position ourselves in his presence. And as we do that, we'll begin to move more and more in the fullness of the inheritance that he's prepared for us to get. So, positioning, first and foremost, really key. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about obedience. After Elisha has taken up the mantle from Elijah, he goes on to perform a number of miracles. These are recorded in the early chapters of 2 Kings. And there's a couple that I just want to focus on that I think will really help with illustrating the last two points, starting with this one about obedience. And they're both found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And the first story is the story of the widow and the olive oil. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story. If you've never heard it before, prepare yourselves because it's awesome. And I love it. It's an absolutely great story, and it's yet another illustration of God's desire to extravagantly bless people beyond what they can even imagine. And certainly the blessing that this woman received was beyond her ability to imagine. She just lost her husband and expected to have her son taken into slavery. To her, probably the best part of her life was over. She couldn't even ever have foreseen about what was to take place, but crucially, despite the situation, she was willing to obey what God was telling her to do. And there are a couple of points within this story that I feel will be really, really relevant for us to pick out. And I feel they're both applicable to us as individuals, but I also feel that there's some words here for the church this morning as we seek all of us to obey and be obedient to what God is telling us to do. So let's read this, some of the story. I'm going to pause halfway through and then we'll pick up. So in 2 Kings 4, the story is found from verse 1 through to verse 7. So 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. So in verse 2, we see Elisha asked the woman, what have you got in your house? And she replies, nothing at all, except a small jar of olive oil. I guess to that lady, the small jar of oil was utterly insignificant, bearing in mind the problems that she was facing. She was so concerned that about what she didn't have that she neglected what she did have. And the Bible tells us, do not despise the day of small beginnings, because God is able to do amazing things with what we might perceive as small things. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. He can take faith the size of a mustard seed and move mountains. He can turn fishermen into fishers of men. And he can take your talent, he can take your ability, he can take your faith and do much, much more with it than we can possibly ever imagine. Let's never be so concerned about what we don't have that we miss what God wants us to do with what we do have. See, God doesn't want or need a people that have everything. He needs a people who will give everything. And he can ask that because he gave everything first. And what Elisha says next to this woman is, I really believe, a word in season for this church. So in verse 3, it says, Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each jar is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. More, more, more. The heart of God is that his people be richly blessed, that they walk in the fullness of the inheritance that he's purchased for them. He wants to impact and bless every aspect of our lives this morning. And when we come to God, it can be easy to bring parts of our life to him. There's some parts of our life that we find very, very easy to give up to God. Parts that we find easy to lay before him, but so often there are certain parts of our life that we can be reluctant to lay down, reluctant to bring before him. There can be patterns of behavior that we don't want to lay down. There can be areas of our finance or of our futures that we don't want to give him control of. There can be patterns of thought that we don't want to let go of. But God wants to pour himself out into every area of our lives. And I can tell you this now, without exception, when we let him do that, we receive a richness of blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that our whole life is going to be plain sailing, but it does mean that the best captain in the world is going to be at the helm. And notice how, in the story, the flow of oil is directly related to the number of jars available. I don't know if this woman had got every single jar that she could possibly got hold of. It doesn't tell us that. But I do know that if she hadn't, she regretted it. Absolutely. And I don't want to ever personally be in that position. I wouldn't want anybody in this church to be in that position. I don't want this church to be in a position where we regret that we didn't get hold of every single jar that we could get in our hands when God is pouring out his blessing. Let's never be in a place where we regret not believing God for the fullness of what he's promised to us. That's why it's so important that when he speaks, we obey. And we do it without hesitation. We do it without any compromise. And we do it with full confidence and believe in the full measure of what he's promised us. I believe that's a word for every single person here this morning. I believe it's a word for this church. Bill's already shared that as we look to see what we can do with this site, we're looking at doing the maximum possible, which I believe is the only way we can go. And the woman's story, it ends in verse 7. And there's actually a really beautiful illustration of the gospel message here. And it's one of the things that I love about the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is that you can find these little gems, these little foreshadowings of the gospel in places that you might have thought were insignificant or where you wouldn't even look in the first place. But just in this single verse where it says, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Her life and the life of her sons are transformed. They're moved out from underneath the threat of slavery and bondage that's hanging over them through their obedience to what God has said and into a freedom because of the provision of a free gift from God. That's the gospel right there in one little verse in the Old Testament. There's some great stuff to uncover. So, positioning and obedience. Lastly, this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about the third point that I've called perseverance. And it's involved in possessing that inheritance that's set before us. Now, I just want to take a quick look at the story of the Shunammite woman. It's actually in the same chapter that we've just read from, just a little ways down, or maybe over the page, depending on how your Bible's printed. We don't have time to read the whole account, so just to summarize, there was a woman in a town called Shunem, which Elisha frequently visited. This woman had welcomed Elisha into her home. She'd fed him, she'd practiced hospitality, she'd always put him up for the night. And in fact, this happened so frequently that the woman managed to persuade her husband to build an extension onto the house so Elisha could have his own room. When Elisha discovered this, he wanted to bless this woman. He wanted to reward her for the hospitality that he'd received and by extension for the honor that she'd shown God by housing his ambassador. Now, this woman didn't have any children, so Elisha prophesied over her that she would have a child, something she'd always wanted but never dreamt was possible because her husband was very old. But sure enough, the next year comes and she gives birth to a son. A few years later, when the son was out in the fields with his father, he began to complain of a headache, and his father sent him to his mother. But within hours, disaster has struck, and the boy is dead, presumably some sort of aneurysm or something of that nature. How would this woman react to the death of her son, the son that she only had because of the promise of God? Let's pick up the story in verse 21, so 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, where it says, "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return.' 'Why go to him today?' he asked. 'Is not the new moon or the Sabbath?' 'That's all right,' she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, 'Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, "Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?" 'Everything's all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." 'Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?' she said. 'Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?' Elisha said to Gehazi, 'Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face.' But the child's mother said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So he got up and followed her." We'll leave it there, but there's more to the story, and I'm sure if you're not familiar, you can probably guess what happens next. Elisha goes and he restores life to the young man. Now, there's a number of things that this woman does that display the need for perseverance if we're going to take hold what God has offered and prepared for us. Firstly, she went in person. She didn't make a servant go in her place. She didn't send anyone else. She didn't even tell her husband to go. She went in person. And she wouldn't accept the word of the servant either. She wouldn't accept Gehazi's word for it. She was going to meet with Elisha. She was going to get into that place. She was going to position herself. She reminded Elisha of his promise. She said to him, "Remember, didn't I ask you, don't raise my hopes, don't promise me something if you can't deliver it." She reminded Elisha of his promise. And she didn't stop until she knew that Elisha was going to come through and restore what had been promised to her. This woman displays a remarkable amount of perseverance. Perseverance to walk in the inheritance that she'd been promised, even when it seemed as though it was all being ripped away from her. And sometimes we find ourselves in tough situations or in difficult times, and it can feel like the promises that God has given to us never come to pass. Or even in the case of this woman, that promises that he has given us have somehow been taken away. When that happens, there can be a temptation to somehow blame ourselves, I think, to think that we did something wrong, to think that maybe God actually didn't promise it to us in the first place. But the truth of the matter is that if God has promised you something, that's a guarantee you can take to the bank. So often we can let ourselves be dissuaded by the circumstances of life instead of being persuaded by the one who gave us that life in the first place. And sometimes all that's required to walk in the fullness of what's on offer is perseverance. Put yourself into a place where you can throw yourself at God's feet and remind him of what he's promised and remind yourself of what he's promised. It's not always easy, and sometimes talking to God, coming into his presence, worshiping him, and spending time with him is the last thing you feel like doing, but in truth, it's the only thing worth doing when times are hard. And for us to really begin to walk in the fullness of the inheritance God has for us, we need to persevere when the trials come and trust the one who, even when it seems impossible, is always able to do immeasurably more than we can ever imagine. So just as we come to close, and I'm going to ask the band to come back, I just want to remind you all that every single one of you here has an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him yet, there's an inheritance just waiting for you. You've got an eternal inheritance waiting for you in heaven, but you have an earthly inheritance for you right now. And God wants you to operate in the fullness of it, not in some small measure, not in a degree of that inheritance, but in the fullness of what he's prepared and purchased for you. Elisha did, and he was able to experience a life in full, lived in the full potential of the inheritance that he saw set before him. He went on to impact many, many people's lives, to feed hundreds both spiritually and physically, to bring comfort and provision and even new life into families. One man operating out of the fullness of the inheritance. Let me ask you this. What would Birchwood look like if this church began to operate out of the full measure of its inheritance? What would this city look like? What would this nation look like if the people of God rose up and possessed the inheritance that God has set before them? If we position ourselves correctly on the firmest of foundations every day, if we obey when he calls us without hesitation and confidence that he's gone before and he's prepared a way, and if we persevere when the trial comes in faithful trust that if God is for us, then none can stand against us, then maybe, just maybe, we'll find out. Amen.